If you're a Christian, then you know that all are in Christ, are called, and are pilgrims in this world on your journey to heaven. For as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That's one of the reasons that the book Pilgrim's Progress, sometimes called A Dangerous Journey, has been so important to Christians through the years, as it describes each saint as they first strain under this burden of sin, but then come to the cross and look to Jesus and have it released. But then they begin that dangerous journey to the celestial city, all the while fighting their enemies of the world, their own flesh, and the devil. And it's only by God's gracious help and keeping that they make it. For the last few years, before Marg and I left our previous congregation in Massachusetts, to start the new year, we would go with a couple to their cottage in Maine along the ocean. And we would pray in the new year together. And as we did that, our prayer remained consistent. We prayed for many specific things, of course, in our church and our family, but for each other, our prayer is that we would finish well. That in this journey God is giving us in this life, which is not the place to put our roots, but our roots will be eternally in heaven. That's the place we're going and being prepared for. We would cry out to the Lord, Lord, enable us to finish well, not to stop the journey soon, not to end or go off on the wrong path. And in God's mercy and grace and His providential will, He took our friend's wife 2 years later. But the truth is that she finished well because of her good and precious Savior. Today we're going to read and consider a psalm that has encouraged the church and her people for over two millennia that they would finish well. To remind us that the only way we can do that is to continually look to Him, who is the one who helps and keeps us along our dangerous spiritual journeys. And it's my prayer this morning that you would hold tightly onto these truths and be strengthened in your journey to be with God in heaven. As we come to this psalm, Psalm 121, you will see by its title that it's one of a group of 15 psalms that are described as the psalms of ascent. The psalms that the pilgrims going to Jerusalem for the three annual holy feasts would sing on their way up to Jerusalem. Israel is low. In fact, much of it is portions of it are below sea level. Of course, the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth. And to go up to Jerusalem is a mountain, and to climb there was a rigorous journey. And if you went from Jericho, it is the lowest place on earth, 14 miles away, and it is 846 feet below sea level. And to go to Jerusalem, you would have to climb 2,474 feet above sea level. But they didn't go like the tourists go today in air-conditioned buses along the narrow, dirty, dusty roads that are hardly more than a path. But they walked, and not with Adidas or Pumas or hiking boots, but in sandals. And they had to carry water because it was hot and dusty and dirty, and they had to carry their food. And most of them, young and old, boys and girls, men and women, had to walk. Few had beasts of burden to carry them. But to go and worship their God, they had songs and psalms that they would sing, 15 of them, and this is one of them that particularly talks about that journey that would be an encouragement to them as they were ready to give up, as they wondered if they would make it. I haven't been there, but I've heard from travelers that the road is not only up, but it's 14 miles straight, but 22 miles in the circuitous route that you have to take up the mountain along the pass. There are steep overdrops and cliffs that you could fall off of. It is a dangerous journey. And you were going with your family, carrying your little ones, holding on to the hands of the toddlers. Can you imagine trying to do that to worship your God? And so they would break out in this song because it caused them to look to the one who would help and keep them along their journeys. In one sense, this is a great prayer for traveling mercies when we travel in this world on a trip, but on the bigger trip as we go to heaven and get through the dangers that we face spiritually here every day. So as we read Psalm 121, I want you to think about your own life and your own journey. And my prayer has been that you would grab on to the truths of this psalm for when you're tired, for when you're overwhelmed, when you're sick, when you're injured, when you strayed off the path, when you don't know if there's hope, when you don't know if your children will get there with you, when you are struggling just to take another step. And that happens in this life. And so this psalm is for you as you journey, as you deal with your own sin and wanting to give up. You think, can I ever make it? I know I don't have the strength. This is your psalm. This is the psalm for all of us. Yes, there are those days that we wake up and it's just a zippity-doo-dah day, right? You walk with a step and your feet are light. And I try to walk 7,500 steps a day with my Fitbit. And recently we got back from a short 2-day vacation, and I took my walk on that afternoon, and it was like, wow, I had a bounce in my step. It was unusual, because so often when I walk, it's like, oh, another step, flop, flop, you know. But it was like great that day. And I thought, wow, I finally lost enough weight that it's going to be like that every day. But that was the only zippity-doo-dah day on my walk. A lot of them have been just flop, flop, flop. And you wonder if you're going to make it. Well, beloved, the saints of old have held on to the truths of this psalm for their journey. And God has given them it to you for your journey. As we look at this psalm, I want you to pay attention to the last verse, because you'll find out that even though Israel and the Israelites used it as they went up to Mount Zion on that treacherous and dangerous but joyful journey to worship their Lord, the last verse tells us that it's not just for that journey, but God has promised to be both your helper and keeper, not just in this life, but now and forever. So let us stand together as we feed upon God's word, as I pray and then we read it. Our Father and God, as we read your word today, it is for all of us, because we are on this journey together. And we thank you that we're not alone. You've given us the church, brothers and sisters, and you've given us food and strength and so much of the good gifts that we have. But we know that as we face this dangerous and awful journey at times, facing a world that is against you, facing our own flesh that we dwell with every day, that often wants anything but you, and even the devil himself, who is lying in wait as the robbers around Jericho that the Good Samaritan had to help the man who was waylaid, is ready to attack us. Father, how we thank you that you have given us this pilgrim song for the saints of old as they traveled to Jerusalem, but for this, your congregation of people today, as we travel to meet you. And if you have given these precious promises to us, that you will not only help us along the journey, but you will keep us so that we will arrive, that we, your saints, might gain and gather much encouragement, not so much for those zippity-doo-dah days, but those days when we feel like we're trudging and struggling and want to give up or even to go back. We thank you that you have given us these precious promises made true, yes and amen, through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now let us feed upon God's Word as I read Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Word of God.
Amen.
Please be seated. This psalm is neatly divided into four stanzas, which some people often use as an outline. But I've chosen instead to use the words that God repeats, these words that talk about His care for you who are His by faith in Christ Jesus in your journey. And they are, one, that the Lord is your helper. He will help you in this journey. And two, the Lord is your keeper. He will keep you in this journey. I'm using those words because He repeats them. He has given them to you and to me for emphasis so that we might be reminded because we so easily forget. So the first is, the Lord is your keeper. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Notice first that He uses a personal name, the Lord. It's the name where God revealed Himself to Moses. He wants you to know Him. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He has given you His personal name so you can call on Him personally. And the psalmist uses the word here, my. He is my Lord. I know Him. He has saved me. I can call upon Him because I know Him. And then He has revealed Himself to you as your Azir, your helper, your helpmeet, the one who gives His aid. He gives assistance and supplies all your needs. Now, I am blessed. And I didn't realize my blessing until much later in my marriage, but to have a helpmeet, to have Marg for 46 years now. And as we age and find it harder and harder to get along, we find that between both of our memories and both of our strength, we often get things done. What we used to easily do by ourselves doesn't get done anymore. We need that help of one another, and how good it is to have that. But I will fail her over the years and have, and she has failed me over the years and has, and we will fail each other, and one of us probably will die before the other and not be there. But we will always, and you may not be married or have the gift of singleness, and you say, well, I don't have that help me. But yes, you do if you in the Lord, because He, your personal God, has promised on your journey, each one of you, despite the failures of a spouse or a friend or anyone else, He is and will be your helper. Now notice, and especially if you read the King James Version, it's often easy to read that, I look unto the hills from whence my help comes from. And it's not saying that. Your help doesn't come from the hills. You need to look higher than the hills. But so often in this life, we look to the high places for help instead of the Lord who made the hills. And in fact, the hills for Israel alone were a great temptation and a place where they sinned. They went and worshiped the other gods of the nations on the hills and the trees. And they literally, God says, you hoard, you chase after the other gods there. And it was a stumbling block. And they were judged because they looked for the hills to their ultimate help. John Calvin says, we in this life can be tempted to look to the great places, the high places of this life for our help, and not further as unto the Lord. Rick Phillips calls these high places, and he knows about them. He was a tank commander. He's now a pastor in South Carolina, but he was a tank commander, and he taught at West Point. But he said, soldiers in conflict often look for the high ground for their help. They look to the hills, and it's good until you're overrun. Those who are ill look to the towering medical centers until they are not cured. Those who want economic stability, we look to the skyscrapers of finance until the markets fall. And to solve our problems, we look to the high halls of education and science until their solutions prove too costly. Nations in turmoil look to elevated places of government until you realize that their peace is transitory. And often you and I look to others and put them on a pedestal and we lift them high, hoping that they'll meet all our needs. And any of you have been married for very long and you thought, now that I'm married, everything is fine and easy. My spouse will meet all of my needs. How'd that go? None of these high places of the world were made to bear your weight for time and eternity. The scripture says it this way of the one in a battle, Psalm 33:17, the war horse is a false hope of salvation. And I want to tell you, you can use war horse and take that out and put a blank in there. Whatever else you're looking to that you lift up to save you other than the Lord is a false place of salvation. Christians look higher than the hills of our world, for they are not safe enough to put the trust of your eternal soul. For as Charles Spurgeon said, we're bound to look beyond heaven and earth to him who made them both. It is vain to trust the creatures. It is wise to trust the Creator. Let me say it again, beloved. It is vain for you and me on this journey to put our trust in created things rather than the Lord God who created them and you. And when you look to Him, then the promise of Isaiah 41:10, for your help is true. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A very present help in trouble. He is the only one who is faithful. The Lord, beloved, is your helper. And then you notice that all of the last verses talk about the same, not just twice talking about God being your help. Because you might think, well, I can do my part and He'll do His part and we'll get there. And yes, you are called to love and obey Him and follow Him. But you doing your part is never enough. That He has to keep you. And notice He repeats that 6 times. So that we would get upon our own hearts that our only hope is when we hold on to Him. But especially that He holds on to us. He is the one who keeps us. Notice again how personal the psalmist makes this for you and me. He uses the personal name of God, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And he says, you, I am your helper. And God reveals Himself to be, your keeper, the word shamar, one who keeps watch on the city gates, the one who guards over a flock, and the one who surrounds you with hedges so that you're safe from the enemy. try as we may desire, we're not very good at keeping ourselves or others safe in this life. My daughter found that out when she was young. We went to Ocean City. Probably most of you living in this area have made your pilgrimage there, and you had your little children, and you wanted them not to be afraid of the waves, right? And they first got there. Some kids, they just run right in, right? You know, you got to hold them from coming back out. But some kids are afraid of the waves, and so they'll run out to the wave, and then the wave comes, and they run back, get up, and run out, and run back, right? And you watch your children. You're keeping watch over them. And I did that, of course, with our daughter. And I eventually got her to the place where we took her out in the water, and I'd hold her as we're in the deeper water. Then eventually, the deeper place where the waves were, and I taught her how to ride the surf. And after we had done that for a while, we're walking back in, and she's holding my hand, and she keeps looking back because she got beat by a couple waves out there. And I said, "Sweetie, Katie, hold my hand. I've got your hand. Nothing to worry about. I will keep you." She kept looking back, and finally she said, "Okay, Daddy, I'll walk with you." Next thing we know, a wave came, and we were eating sand. And she knew that as ever much as her dad loved her, and she learned from then on that I can't keep her. She needs to look above someone who's created to her Creator for her keeping. And that's what we need to do too. And thankfully there is one who is always able to keep you from falling physically and emotionally and spiritually. Psalm 37 verses 23 and 24. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and when he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." Beloved, as a pastor of yours, I might want to hold your hand and pray with you through some kind of difficulty, turmoil, or trial in your life. But I can't uphold you when I'm not there and in the sleep and in the dark nights of the soul, and when you find those terrors upon your heart and you wonder about your belief. But there is one who always holds your hand and keeps it and keeps you and your soul, and it is the Lord. Notice how the Lord speaks about that, not just holding your hand, but he never slumbers or sleeps. Do you see that in the scripture there in verses 3-6? And God mentions it for you not just once, but twice, because so often our difficulties do come at dark. When everything is dark and the our problems seem dark and overwhelmed. And he says it twice. He says it to all of Israel, for the church, for all of you. But then he says it individually. "I never slumber nor sleep. I always have a constant watch care. You will never be alone. There'll never be a time when the enemies can get through to you because I hold you." Charles Spurgeon says again, "When dangers are awake around us, we are safe, for our preserver is awake also. He will not permit us to be taken unawares. No fatigue or exhaustion can cast our God into sleep. His watchful eyes are never closed." And then it talks about a travel in the desert. And remember Israel? Israel is that picture as they went from their slavery in Egypt. It pictures our slavery to sin. And they were freed to go through the wilderness after they were freed from slavery. For 40 years, a lifetime of generations, they were in the desert. And the desert was a place, the Sinai desert, that is inhospitable, and God kept them and gave them all that they needed with water from the rock and manna from heaven for 40 years. And it was a place where in the summer, in the shade, it's above, in the sun, and during the day, it's above 100 degrees in the shade, and in the night, it goes below freezing. And God pictures that as you are in my journey in this world. It is inhospitable to us spiritually. And what God did is he was with them, keeping them by pillar of cloud in the day. Israel was kept because God gave them shade in that sun with himself and his glory. And when it was freezing at night, he was there as a pillar of fire to lead them, remind them in His lair, but also warm them that they would not freeze. And that's the picture that He gives you here of you and I in this journey as He leads us by His Word, is in the hot, terrible times of this life and the fiery trials and the difficulties of your faith. He is the one who will shade you. And when you are frozen out by your faith becoming cold or others leaving you and deserting you, freezing you from their relationships, He is the one who will keep you warm. As it says in Exodus, "And the Lord went with before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from His people." Beloved, God will keep you on this journey if you are His. I don't know what the world does. I don't know what you do without Christ. I don't know how, if you are here today not knowing Jesus to be your helper and keeper, how you do it, how you can keep your spirits up, how you can continue, because you're doing it alone. You have to gut it out. You have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You have to say, "I'll make it through another day. I can do it. You're the little train that can. I think I can. But you know in your heart that you can't. But if you are the Lord's, you have a promised helper and keeper who will never leave or forsake you. And notice, let's look at the last two verses in particular. Your God's promise to keep you not just now, but to help you finish the journey and be with Him forever. Notice in verses 7 and 8, once again, it's personal. It is the Lord. It's not just some God out there. You hope it's there. He has revealed Himself to you as Yahweh and Jehovah. He is intimate. It is your God, yours and yours. The words He says that gives you is that He will keep you not just in this time forth, but forevermore to eternity. This is not just a promise for traveling mercies in this life, but for your soul forever. This is the promise of the gospel as Jesus calls you to look up, not to the mountains, but to Him on the cross, now ascended in heaven, as He said in John 3, right before John 3:16 and John 3:14 and 15. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Do you ever think if you'll make it on your journey? Have you ever thought about that in your Christian life? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by your own sin and the devil whisper in your ear, "Are you really a Christian? You don't seem to be walking with Jesus." Well, you haven't prayed in a while. You haven't had a quiet time in a while. You haven't been to church in a while. Are you really sure you're a Christian? Or you just have sins that some of them disappeared instantly when you became a Christian? Some of them went quickly, but some just hang on. Try as you might, and you keep trying, you keep looking to the Lord, but you just can't seem to get past it. And you say, "How can I be God's? How can I be a Christian if I still struggle with this?" Of course, the devil whispers in your ear, "You can't be." And even as this world changes, it's been easy for most of us to be Christians. But it's coming to the place where you stand up and even give the gospel and tell someone that they're a sinner and they have no hope without Jesus. It's now being considered hate speech. How dare you tell someone that their God isn't God? How dare you tell them that there's something wrong with them and they need a Savior? Of course, there's many other things in some of the professions now. Medical professions, law professions. Some Christians in the law profession, they're not allowing them to take the bar exams or to work for companies because they have certain moral obligations and some things they won't fight for. Or in the medical profession, if you won't take part in an abortion, and it's going on with many others. And so as the world is changing and our culture changes, unless the Lord returns or there is revival, you and I are going to face difficulties. And I often wonder, as I am a faithful preacher of the gospel, if I continue doing that, that I'll say something in a message and I'll end up getting sued for it. Or the church will get in trouble for it. Or you saying something even to a neighbor. I wonder, am I going to make it? Because I think of what happened to the early Christians, and we're not there, but they were in the Colosseums, and they say, give up your faith in Jesus or go out to the gladiators or the lions. We've never had to face anything like that. And sometimes when I'm ready to give the gospel to someone and I start talking and they give me a dirty look, I go, better shut up. Oh, I know you never do that. But we can, and we will make it to the end because of your great strength. No. Of my great encouragement of you. No. Because you have a helper and a keeper who will keep you not only in this life, but from this time forth and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, find great hope that you will finish your incredibly dangerous journey to heaven, not because you are strong, but because of Jesus, your Savior, who will indeed both help and keep you from this time forth and forevermore. And if you need promises to encourage you and remind you that He was and will help and keep you, here are three. You can mark them in your Bibles. You can write them down. You can go back and look at them. They might be someplace that you will have to do that sometime. But let me read them to you and listen carefully, because I am not making these promises to you, because I can't keep my promise. But the one who never lies, who is eternal and unchangeable, who is the God of heaven and earth, makes these to you today. And Jesus said, this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And one more from Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.